We are delighted today to welcome Kelly Posey,
a longtime friend of Church of Our Savior. We had Rachel White, who founded her song. We've had her come many times, but Kelly, I think it's not the first time you come to church here, but I think it's the first time you come as a speaker and as the president and the national director of her song. So we can't wait to hear about all the ways that her song has developed and grown over the years and what we can do to support you and especially to support these women in that ministry.
Thank you. Thank you guys for having me and for feeding me. I was so excited to have a little snack in between. I don't know if y'all heard my stomach growling in church. But today I wanted to really just share with you a little bit about human trafficking. Just so you can have an understanding and a context of what it is. Can you hear me?
Okay? I can hear you, but it's not.
It's not going out. Is this better? Do I need to step closer? Okay. So I really wanted to just unpack a little bit about the cycle of human trafficking, talk about what it is, but also what it's not, really think about why we should even care about it, and a little bit about who's involved in the human trafficking cycle, and then really what you can do. So human trafficking, tell me what you think of when you think of human trafficking. What's the first thing that comes to mind?
Selling human beings.
Mm-hmm. Prostitution.
Young girls.
Those are all true. You know, sometimes we think about the movie Taken, and we equate human trafficking to this idea that someone's abducted or that the white van rolls up and loads people up and then they take them off to captivity, you know, where there are cages and chains. Those things do happen. Statistically speaking, it's probably less than 5% of the time. So they do happen, but the more common scenario is that we see people lured into the world of human trafficking. There's a gotcha, right? And so, you know, I think another common misconception is like we think about smuggling versus human trafficking. Well, smuggling is a crime against a border. Human trafficking is a crime against a person. You have to be moved to be smuggled, but you do not have to be moved to be trafficked. So there's a little bit of a... seems like it conflicts with itself. And, you know, as I said, more often people are lured in, the chains are invisible, and they're hidden in plain sight. So, you know, if we take a look at what human trafficking is, we can look at it through a lot of different lenses. We can look at it through a legal lens, and we can talk about force, fraud, or coercion, and the specifics of what that looks like. That's the legal burden of proof for a human trafficking case. We can talk about labor trafficking, sex trafficking. We can talk about, you said, young girls. We can talk about the commercial sexual exploitation of children. And then we can look at trafficking not just through the legal lens, but also through the lens of, I think this is what a trafficker thinks of trafficking as. It's an economically driven underground criminal industry, and it's built on the laws of supply and demand. So if we were to ask a victim of human trafficking, though, here's the lens that I think they would look through. It's a human rights issue. People are being stripped of very basic human rights. It's a pandemic. I'll share a little bit with you about the numbers. And it's stealing freedom for profit. It's bodies as commodities. And many people equate it to modern day slavery. So why should we even care about this? Well, the numbers tell the story, at least part of the story, right? They don't tell her story, but they tell part of the story. And I think that they're compelling enough to help us understand why this requires action. So in September of 2022, so, you know, about a year and a half ago, the International Labor Organization published the Global Estimates of Modern Slavery. And they said that there are approximately 50 million people enslaved in the world today, more than at any other point in human history. So when we think about this, it's one out of every 150 people in the world are exploited, trafficked, forced into marriage. And it really is a gender issue, you know, and I know, you know, some, it definitely happens to males and to females, but 70 to 80% of trafficking victims are female. One in every four is a child. So, why are traffickers engaged in human trafficking? Well, it's very lucrative. It's a $150 billion with a B dollar industry. More than Google, Nike, Starbucks, and the NFL combined. So the revenue is exponential. So it's happening globally. We know that. One out of every 150 people. Is it happening here in the U.S.? Absolutely. In all 50 states. With California, Texas, and guess who's third?
Florida.
Florida. We are. We're third in the nation for human trafficking reports. Locally, do you think it's happening here?
Yes.
I can assure you it is. I can assure you it is. What do you think makes our area vulnerable? 95. So you've got the crossroads. We've got 95 going north-south, I-10 east-west.
Tourism.
Yes, because people come for Disney, but they also come for sex.
We got a lot of shoreline.
We have a lot of shoreline, yeah. So people could be coming through the ports. There's also a huge opioid epidemic or substance abuse epidemic, and you know, unfortunately, that leads to either coercion. A trafficker will use that as a means to hold someone in their control, or they will get them addicted in order to control them. So it works both ways. I have a lot of women that they will say, the first person that gave me drugs, the first person I smoked crack with, the first person that put a needle in my arm was a trafficker. And after that, I would do anything to get the next one. You know, so it's like our brains get hijacked, right? And that's beyond their control. So no matter how you look at it, it's really complicated. Really complicated. And typically there are three people usually involved in a human trafficking cycle, a trafficker, or sometimes you might hear street lingo, a pimp, a buyer, someone who's buying sex, or you might hear the word John, and then a victim or a survivor. So, you know, I'm going to leave the trafficker and the buyer to the side, and I want to talk about the victim or the survivor, the people that we work with. And I really want to help you understand what keeps people stuck. Why doesn't she leave? That's the question we all think, right? Why does... She's free to come and go to an extent. Why doesn't she just run? Well, you know what? Her story most likely started in childhood. And it's far more layered and far more complicated than most of us can understand. That childhood trauma, the abuse, the neglect, the sexual abuse, the violence, the addiction, the psychological manipulation, really the profound relational betrayal, many times by people that we should have been able to trust, and even more profound loss, homelessness, hopelessness, despair. When you start to imagine the weight of all of these cycles sitting on one person, and this is just the tip of the iceberg, because I could continue and go on with many, many more. You know, what we start to see is almost the progression of a tragedy, right? Until something happens to disrupt or interrupt that cycle or those coinciding cycles. And so as we began to serve human trafficking survivors over a decade ago, you know, we were asking ourselves these questions. where does she go for help? What's next for her? There really were no answers, right? No good answers for something that would address all of the cycles that needed to be interrupted. And so we began to identify and to dissect and to intentionally embed programming into interrupting the cycles and providing exit strategies. You know, a way out, not just to get out, but to stay out. And so, you know, exit really is just the beginning. We think that that seems like the easy part. You just get away, but get away is only the beginning. Stay away is the hard part. And, you know, if you talk about the complexity of these crime victims, they are the most complex crime victims that we have. It's far more than someone who might be a victim of domestic violence, because they are that. It's far more than someone who might be a victim of addiction or substance abuse, a forced substance abuse, because they are that, but they're that plus, plus, plus. And so when they come to us, they literally need everything. And I just want to punctuate that. Like, they might have the clothes on their back. That's it. There's nothing else that they're walking away from their life with. And so our job, once they come to us, it's almost like an ICU. We're triaging those most urgent needs, whether they're medical or mental health. They might be reuniting with family, and we are definitely sitting with them. You know, they need us to sit, to cry, to suffer with them. And, you know, I mentioned the loss before. But I think it takes all of us. It takes a community. So I just want to tell you that sitting about a half an hour from here are women who have hope, largely because of people like you who enable us to empower them. They know Christ by name, many of them, and he knows them. But they're not just a stat, and they're not just a name. They're a life, a story worth telling, a song longing to rise, a soul created for eternity, and they are crying for shalom. That's the way that God intended it to be all along. That was, you know, instituted in the Garden of Eden, a place where all things are right. It's not just about peace. It's that, but it's that plus a lot of other things. So, you know, their cry is for shalom, for that restoration, that redemption, and ultimately for life. So I just would invite you, if you want to know more about us, to check us out on hersong.org. We put a little literature on the table. Feel free to take that with you, and I have a lot more up here. And I'd just be happy to answer any questions that you may have about the organization or about human trafficking survivors.
Kelly, can you talk a little bit about the work you do with the women in prisons as well?
Yes. Oh, yes. Yes, I can. So I mentioned in the service that human trafficking, there are many human trafficking survivors that are unidentified and really unseen, I would say invisible, within the Department of Corrections or the criminal justice system. And, you know, I mentioned earlier about Matthew 25, you came to me when... And the least of these, and one of those in that long list of things is you came to me when I was in prison. So this is a really important part of what we do, and we're in the process actually of expanding this outreach effort. You know, I mentioned that a lot of the women that we encounter have been forced or coerced to commit a crime while the traffickers down the street at another house around the corner, but not present during the crime. Or, you know what, so they may have them stealing things. They may have use women as drug mules. They may have them set up a situation. They can go in and have a home invasion. They may have them set a drug dealer up for violence. There are lots of things that, you know, our women end up being held accountable for, but they never saw it coming. And so there's forced criminality, and a lot of a lot of tension between that victimization and also in the eyes of the law an offender, right? That population is very significant. 200,000 plus females incarcerated in the U.S. today. And the majority of them have been exploited in some way, either for survival sex, but most often through other means. And then we also see them being exploited even inside the jail and the prison system. People that will put money on their books and ask them to write explicit letters. People that will start to, they'll send a birthday card. They will invite you to join them after you get out. And I can't tell you more times than I would like to say, we will show up at the jail to pick a lady up and transport her. You know who else is waiting? Her trafficker. And so then she has to make a choice between coming with us or going with them. So there are a lot of barriers to re-entry into the community and, you know, employment, housing, even things like food stamps and clearance to your children's school, being able to volunteer or credit. Wayne's our financial literacy mentor, so credit and loans. And, you know, so at the end of the day, I'll say these women pay a very high price for being a victim. So in no other circumstance do we see this, right, that women pay such a high price for being a victim. And I just repeat that they are unseen, unidentified, and they feel forgotten. This just reinforces, it reinforces the message that messages that have been embedded in them since childhood. And if that's true and those messages are being reinforced, why would you even look for a way out? So we're actually going to share with you in just a few minutes some ways that you can help us in those efforts. And I can't tell you how much it means to these ladies. I do want you to know that, you know, we're not going into dangerous situations. We work very closely with law enforcement, also with the federal, state, and local criminal justice system, attorneys, prosecutors, etc., as well as federal, state, and local police. So we're in close contact with them all the time. And then we love to educate community members as well. Yes, ma'am.
Two things. When they come to you, do you have psychologists there that are willing to sit down with them? And then do you have medical care?
We have access to all of those things. So, you know, think about that triage idea. When women come to us, they do need everything. A lot of times, and I go back to that idea of a holistic concept, right? Mind, body, and spirit. So their minds have been devastated, right, by trauma. How do you make sense of that? And there very often we have people that have not just PTSD online with war veterans, but complex PTSD, things that have, it's been prolonged and cumulative and repetitive trauma. And so we work to unravel that and to give them new coping skills and strategies and just to resolve, to try to restore kind of that homeostasis or equilibrium. But we're also at that time addressing a lot of other things. It's not just mental health needs. It's medical needs, dental needs. Everybody needs, every single person needs dental. Mental health, substance abuse, addiction, recovery. Very often we're working with the legal system to facilitate probation, or it could be custody with their children, visitation, reunification with families. So we really do all of that. So we help facilitate all of that, but we're not providing medical care on site. We access community resources, and we have a lot of really great partners here in Jacksonville, very collaborative community for that.
So my second part was about the court system. I had heard that in the past that, you know, they'd come in, be put in jail, and then just let back out, and without the court wasn't doing anything to help them to come to you, or but you have a better relationship now?
We have a very good relationship with our state attorney's office and our U.S. attorney's office, so federal and state level. So if they see someone, then they call us and we'll go visit. We also work really closely with the Attorney General's office, the statewide prosecutor. You know, that's a multi-jurisdictional effort. We sit on a coalition. We have the FBI, Homeland Security, all levels of law enforcement. So we're all working, we're all getting better. And I would say we as a community are all getting better at identifying people. And I've seen a paradigm shift, really, in the last decade with law enforcement and people who are criminal justice constituents, just in terms of a shift in looking at the victimization, right? And any other, we say the word victim, any other person that we say that about, a child victim, a murder victim, a domestic violence victim, we want to help. It causes something in us to want to help. And so I think, you know, when we talk about going into the jails, we have people who have offended and also have been victimized, and that has very often led to their, you know, the offense. So we're much better than we used to. The jails call us. We actually are in the jails every week running groups. We're in the prisons here in the state, encountering women. We're getting ready to launch something, Central Florida Reception Center, where they're working on reentry. We do a lot of that. We encounter hundreds of women over, you know, time with that, and we have pen pals. We stay in touch with them, you know, we're communicating with them, but we're also helping them make a safe plan.
Do they cooperate with the courts in helping identify these traffickers?
Sometimes. A lot of the women that we're involved with are involved, I mean, they really have high profile cases in the human trafficking world. Not all of them, because there's a huge fear factor. And, you know, those chains, those invisible chains, they have been forged by force, fraud, and coercion. So force is everything you think. The most violent things that you can imagine, that's what force is. You know, fraud is, I promise to have a relationship with you. Maybe we'll get married someday. Nobody gets you like I do. And they lure them in. This is what we see most often with children as well, is an older boyfriend, a romantic relationship. And then coercion is just that psychological intimidation. If I threaten you, if you don't think that I'm going to follow through with it, it doesn't mean anything. But if you have seen it done before, then you take that to heart and you act accordingly. So did that answer all the questions?
Yes, thank you.
Miss Mary Jo?
Seeing the women, Wayne and I have been volunteering, as y'all know, some of you don't, for years. And knowing some of the women now, married, children,
mm-hmm.
I mean, it's amazing. Her song, the trafficker will brand them. One young girl had it on her chest, her branding. They brand them wherever. And her song found a tattoo artist that did it for free. People in the community did it. Her self-esteem just rose. So tremendous. Their teeth are rotting because of the drugs. And they get new teeth. And it's like you walk in and it's a new person. It's just amazing what this organization is doing for these women. Also, one more quick thing, I know I'm going on, but one young lady was in the park and she saw her trafficker and they had to take her immediately back to the safe house because she couldn't deal with it. In public, the trafficker was just walking.
And we have a lot of physiological responses when something like that happens and we get triggered in our fight, flight, or freeze response. It's like that's automatic. We can't control it, right? And so we do have that, you know. In so many ways, I think that, you know, working with the women that we work with, primarily women, it's a picture of who we are before Christ. We need everything. You know, we're destitute. We're crushed in spirit. We're despairing. And sometimes we don't even know it. We don't even know what the remedy is. So, yes, sir.
What's your greatest area of need?
Say it again.
What are your greatest areas of need?
Okay, I'm
greatest
sorry.
Area of need.
Greatest area of need. Oh, goodness.
Needs.
Well, just like they need everything, we need access to everything. You know, I mean, if you just think about what you need, that's what our women need. You know, I will tell you one area that I would love to see us grow in, and is employment. Like people who would be willing to give women a chance. And I'm going to tell you what, these are some of the most fierce and loyal and brilliant people that you will have ever met. And they are heroic in every sense of the word. But they have a lot of barriers, either because of their criminal record or because they have gaps in education. You know, if you've been in a home, and, you know, I don't want to, not for shock factor, but if you've been abused since the age you were 2, 4, 6, 9, and that's all you've ever known, and that's what love looks like to you, you probably missed a lot of school. Even if you were sitting there, the trauma itself unplugs you from being able to learn. And so, you know, I think that when given a chance, we see them rise to the occasion. So I think employment is a really good area for community members if they're willing to come alongside. We need tutors and mentors. You know, we need meals. We need toilet paper. We're going to talk a little bit about an opportunity for you guys to minister to what I said before, you know, the least of these. Thank you.
Yeah, one time we were talking about cars.
Yep.
Anybody has an old car that's not worth taking down there, it runs, that is huge. Because if you try to get a job in Jacksonville, you got to take a bus. And if you got to get across town, it might be a 2-hour bus ride one day and you should, I mean, it's an old beater that can drive 10 miles a day. That's a concept.
We have a girl that rides her bike.
Yeah.
In the rain,
yeah.
Has a light on at night. Mm. She rides her bike.
She had to give up a job because she was being late because she had to go from the beaches over that hill on Beach Boulevard.
JTB.
And you know,
yeah.
Going over the hill in the rain, she got late for work a couple times. She lost her job. Mm-hmm. I mean, on her bicycle.
How about Riverside?
Hey, we have a few that would take that. For sure. Yes, ma'am.
Is ReThreaded still an organization that helps these?
They are, and they operate in a different space than we do. So they work with women who are probably like 6 months down the road, right? They have to be stabilized. And then they begin them with part-time employment, and so they kind of work into, you know, into more than that. So yes, they kind of are on the other side of that. We're working with people that literally could have just come off the streets. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I'm missing on something. I just don't understand how people are getting sucked in. I mean, I'm very naive, but maybe if you could identify the causes that make people susceptible to being trafficked in the first place. Because you said only 5% are actually abducted. So 95% aren't. So what are the triggers or problems that you could identify,
mm-hmm,
to educate people so they don't get sucked in?
Mm-hmm. How much time do you have? because, what were you going to say, Wayne?
Well, the children, every one of these, when we talk to these ladies, they all had been abused as children.
Yeah.
So then it's that whole thing about being equal up. But the other one, that think of some of the older ladies that we have that maybe went through a rough patch. They were in a bar and they were drinking. Next thing you know, she's 35 years old. She's almost finished with her college degree, and she's in Ohio being trafficked.
Yeah.
And then she ends up in prison.
Yeah.
And
I don't understand
it's the
how
lack
you go
of self-esteem.
From being
thank
you
yeah.
know,
well
well
a pre-adult to to getting sucked into. I mean,
you get sucked in, you meet a man in a bar, and then he's.
Well, that's
something.
A problem. Well, why are you in the bar in the first place?
Well, I would say the more typical scenario is actually when we almost always have childhood sexual abuse as a precursor. And so what that does is it changes everything inside of you. It changes the way your brain is wired. It changes your developmental path, and so now that's disrupted. It changes the way that you relate to people. It changes just even those mirror neurons. It to the deepest, part of you. It even your DNA can be affected, and then it can be transcribed to your next generation. Right? There are things that are hardwired into us, and so. That really, I think, is the precursor almost always to the vulnerability. Now, there are typically some other things. Is anybody familiar with adverse childhood experiences or ACEs? It talks about people that they're walking into adulthood sometimes with what we would say, for lack of a better word, a deficit in an area, right? It's abuse or neglect. Neglect can be every bit as harmful as abuse. Household dysfunction. And so those are a setup for a vulnerability. And then a trafficker is a mastermind. He's a master manipulator. He may not have a master's degree, but he is a master manipulator. And he is very able to read those. And you can go into Maslow's hierarchy and a distorted way of looking at that. There's lots of things that occur physiologically and with that childhood sexual abuse and neurologically that are creative vulnerability for adults, to be susceptible to a trafficker. And then that force or that coercion holds them. That's the tie that binds, right? Mary Jo.
I'm going to give this gentleman a few stories that the women have told us. One young lady was abused as a child all the time for her parents to get drugs. When they couldn't steal something, they trafficked her. She ended up being trafficked forever. Another one was also abused as a child, and her first offense was against a woman, abused her later on. A man, an uncle, abused her. She's been in trafficking for a long time. It's a lot of it starts out as children, that parents are doing this for whatever reason, they're selling their child, which I know is unfathomable to a lot of us because that's the greatest gift God can give us, but not to everybody.
It's unfathomable, but actually statistically speaking, 40 to 50% of all trafficking scenarios are familial in nature, meaning it originates in the family.
You can educate these people ahead of time and let them know what the potential risks are.
And that's true. And we do have prevention efforts, like in the schools. Florida actually mandated in 2019, I think, in 2019, they mandated that every student, every year, every grade would receive child trafficking prevention education. But you can hear it. But if you're living it, a lot of times people don't put the two together like, oh, that's me. And they certainly, the shame and the stigma keep them silent. So, yes, sir.
I know this is a simplification, but normal is what you learn the first 5 years of your life.
Oh, that's so good. Yeah, that's right.
It is.
You're so right.
And a stupid example is me. I was born extremely nearsighted. Mm-hmm. I didn't learn it until I was 11. Mm-hmm. And the world changed.
Yeah. And it makes everything else make sense, right?
Huh?
Yeah, it makes other things make sense.
Things make sense. Well, if you're brought up in an abusive house, mm-hmm. or you're brought up with a set of normal that's mm-hmm. abnormal to me,
right.
I'm wrong and you're right.
Right. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people think, isn't everybody like this? Women that are, kind of cloaked in that secrecy and in that shame, they think, isn't everybody like this? They don't know. Nobody's talking about it, right?
Father, you may have actually just answered it. I'm so naive about it. It seems to me like the life of being trafficked is so awful that jail would almost be a respite. Like it would be a step out. But maybe if normal is disrupted with jail, that feels like shame. So I just wonder if people think, oh, finally, here's my ticket out of this, or if they are running back, or maybe there's a spectrum.
But if it continues in jail, then there's no like, okay, oh, I'm free.
Mm-hmm.
No.
But they can create more of a separation in jail, and I will tell you that is sometimes a divine interruption.
Mm-hmm.
You're correct. And, you know, people can silence some of the things that are going on out here, and maybe focus on some of the things. That's part of why we feel like that's a really fertile ground for us to be in, because people are so ready for hope.
Mm-hmm.
They are so ready for hope. And they will latch on to that, and then, you know, they have the time and the space, same thing that we provide in residential, you know, in our safe homes. They have the time and the space to really work on creating a new self. And we're grateful for, particularly for our local Duval County, Clay County, St. John's County. We work with them like on the weekly basis. They are so good about providing programming and access to the ladies. So, you know, we'll go in and really help to identify some of those pressure points where the cycles are going to repeat here and here and here, and try to give some new coping skills. Yes, sir.
You got about 10 more minutes.
My hat is off to you and to all of those who work with you, because you pick up where society has fallen short. You know, particularly here in the state of Florida, for the last 20, almost 25 years, every single year, there has been a cut to mental health and substance abuse services, both for adults and for children. We closed state hospitals and state institutions with the promise that those monies would flow to communities for community-based mental health. Those things have never happened. Waiting lists for publicly funded substance abuse programs can be a year or more, and you're dealing with somebody in crisis. So whether you're talking about the Department of Children and Families, mm-hmm. Department of Juvenile Justice, Department of Elder Affairs, the Department of Health,
mm-hmm.
there are no, somebody might be able to find a nickel somewhere, there are no prevention funds anymore available publicly in our state, other than at the local level,
mm-hmm.
through nonprofits and local governmental efforts. So my hat's off to you. Thank you. For stepping into the gap.
It really is a starfish kind of ministry. It matters to this one, you know. And so let's let Kelly tell us how we can support going forward. I feel like we could be here all day asking questions. It's so fascinating. But tell us how we can help.
Well, actually, I'm going to invite Mary Wayne and Joe.
Mm-hmm.
that's the way the ladies have nicknamed them, Mary Wayne and Joe. That's who they are to us. But I'm going to invite them up to tell you about something that they're kind of spearheading. And that's it. Thank you for your time. Thank you for that encouragement.
Wayne goes to the office, to the Herzog office, almost
just
twice every week. And he came home and he was so excited that they had these bags. Well, not these bags, but Hyatt made some bags and other companies do. And he says, we can do bags. We gotta get some bags.
Started with a question to Kelly. What do you need? What can we do for you? I said, what can the church do for Herzog? And he said, you know, these bags are for women when they get out of jail.
Sex trafficked women. Remember, they're in there and they interview them and they know who they are. They're just not given out to whoever. And so Kathy Daver came over, being on the Women's Council, and you don't know Kathy. And she was sitting at our table, and I have a stack of cards that I make bags, little bags for the girls for Christmas. Anyway, and this verse popped up, for I know the plans I have for you, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future, Jeremiah 29:11.
Okay.
So the church gives money, so we asked the church if we could take some of that money and buy things in the bag. And I know some of these things might be a little offensive to the men, but I'm sorry.
We'll get over it.
There's a towel for when they get out and if they have to catch a bus ride. There's a wash rag. There's, oh, here's the part. There's a hairbrush, toothpaste. Also, if you're looking for a dentist, I'm going to plug a dentist. Dr. Greenwald on San Jose gave us over 200 toothbrushes, toothpaste, and dental floss to hand out with the girls. So next time, instead of this, there will be a little toothbrush from a dentist. So if you're looking, he's wonderful. I mean, he is great. So, and if you get a cleaning, ask for Elaine so she can get credit and hopefully get a free cleaning.
A bunch of people do it.
But there's hairbrushes, Amberboard, soap, just something, a washcloth, palettes, jerk, hand sanitizer, anything for a woman that's walking out of jail that might need a bus to get home, might need something just to get by for a few days till they get into the program. There's, it's a blessing, and we've seen, you know, you go.
So basically, the way this works, the run rate, you use about 15 bags a month. It took somewhere between 10 to 20.
If we're judicious.
If you're judicious, okay. Yeah. Okay, so if we give you more.
Yeah.
The bags cost about 20. If you had to go buy it retail, it's probably $30-$35. Through the power of Amazon and bulk purchasing and all that stuff, we can get the cost of a bag down under $25. So we're going to start another opportunity where if you want to write a check to a Herzon Hope bag, it's going to be another designated offering. We'll accumulate funds from time to time. Probably have a couple of every couple of months we'll probably be putting some bags together. We made about 50 this time. And I could actually see this being like a community event where we could get an assembly line and have the kids carry bags.
Absolutely, yes.
Guys put stuff in it. I mean, this could be an event once,
Since there's no more women's retreat, Kathy has donated Girls Night Out retreat money for the next bags.
Anyway, that's an ongoing thing. Also, Carrie's trying to get some letter writing to the ladies in jail.
Yeah, I'm comfortable about that.
Let Carrie talk about that.
So Kelly gave us a little bit of information about the work they do with the prisons. And I don't think what she didn't touch on was just how many women that they touch throughout the year who are in prison. And these are women, again, who have been trafficked. That's what their focus is on. And it's 1,000 women a year that they will talk to. They will go in and meet with them. Some of them they meet on the way out, as we just talked with the Hope Bags. But these are women, not just in Florida. I think you're also in Albany, New York. You're in Ohio, and now in Tennessee as well. So this is a very expanding ministry. And so we have committed for these 1,000 women a year that they talk to, we are going to write them all letters of encouragement. So we're going to be buying note cards. We're not going to do this in one day, so don't get afraid thinking 1,000 letters. But if you did the math, it's about 3 letters a day throughout the year. So do we think we can do that? I think we can do that. So we're going to do some letter writing campaigns. We'll do them periodically. We're going to have cards. They're just simple love notes, I call them, of encouragement, just to let these women know that there is somebody who is thinking about them. We're praying for them. We care about them. Give them some hope, some encouragement, so that when they do get out, hopefully they do get out, they know that they're not alone. So that's something to look forward to in the coming weeks. We're going to start doing that letter writing campaign, and we'll be doing that throughout the year. So if anyone here is really touched by that in particular, come see me, because then we'll need some help just arranging that, just to make sure we can get it done throughout the year. Thank you.
Also, on each table, there's a list of volunteer opportunities here locally. Look at that stuff, and you can reach out to Courtney McLean at Herzon if you feel desire to get a little closer to the organization. Yes.
That we started doing at St. Mary's. Something was suggested just, and the Amazon is what made me think of it. We have, instead of just trying to do food collections at churches, we have told people that they can go on Amazon and buy and, have a monthly thing, and that has really helped stock the shelves. And I didn't know if there was Staples, you all need that people could do that.
Actually, you can go to the, that is on the, if you go to the Website. Amazon website. You can go to the wish list for any of the houses, and you can buy something for Amazon. Charge toilet paper,
women go
through, and then hygiene, all that stuff. None of that stuff is expensive, too.
Yeah, it is, especially with that
hygiene. You know what? I never went shopping for that, so I'm looking for 200 bags, and it's like, holy.
Mary Jo, you never send him to the store?
Yes, yes.
I'm going to wrap this up, but please stay after. Continue to ask Kelly, although Kelly needs to come to the 10:30 service also to address the 10:30 service. But we just, I just want to spend a minute closing, praying for her song. Father in heaven, we just lift this up to you. I just want to thank you for Rachel, and then for Kelly, and for the many, many volunteers, Wayne and Mary Jo, from our church and many others from our church, but also other churches around, and then the Tim Tebow Foundation, Lord, and just for the place, the other places where they are. But you think, gosh, four or five cities and four states, and just there's 46 other states and so many other places that need it. And so we just ask God for first your favor. And your help to the women who need these services, God, we pray for them, for their families, their children. We pray for prevention on the front end. The need for this sort of thing would dry up, and this is the dark underbelly of human nature. And we just pray, God, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the lives of these people. Pray for the church that we would actually have inroads. I feel like this is a segment of our population that we just never touch with the truth of your gospel. That they don't know there's such a thing as hope until they're in jail after years of abuse. And so we just ask God for your grace and your glory and your help to those who need it. We pray for the ministry of her song. Here in Jacksonville and everywhere that they are, that you would provide for them and bless them and equip them. We pray for the mental health of those who are helping, who see the trauma and are hurt and even traumatized by what they see, who carry it home with them. We pray for them and that you would, your grace would pour into them, Lord God. We just ask for in every way that you would provide for them. Financially, physically, practically, with lawn care, with cars, with employment opportunities, and especially, Lord, with the return of your Son that will end all of this for good. But in the meantime, we take each starfish, Lord, each precious life, and we do what we can. And so we ask for you to take, like Kelly said, those loaves and those fishes and multiply it. We ask all this for the glory of your Son, Jesus, in their lives. Amen. Amen. Right. Thank you so much.